Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to take them out and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 6 specifically. But Matthew chapter 5, the first number of verses should be a very familiar passage to you. Talk about what we know as the Beatitudes. And really for us as Anabaptists, these are our marching orders, if we want to put it in that terminology. We hold this passage in high esteem. And so we want to take a little bit of a look at the Beatitudes, in fact, just one of them. Now, for those of you who have read through the Beatitudes, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that the Beatitudes have a very different perspective of life. Let me give you a couple of examples. Society will tell us this. You need to be happy. In fact, you will be happy when you have great power in the world. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Society tells us that we should seek after happiness all the time. And what does Jesus do? He comes and says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Society says that we will be happy when we are in control of our life and when we do whatever it takes to get whatever we want. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." And you know, it really shouldn't surprise us that so much of what Christ said and did was contrary to the very grains of society. And this beatitude we're going to look at this morning is no different at all. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So we're going to take a look this morning a little bit about that word righteousness and what it means. And then we're going to take a little look at what it means to really hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, what does that word righteousness mean? Maybe a tough word, not necessarily a word that we use on a regular basis. Well, I did a little bit of research and study, and I discovered that the original meaning of this word was this: a person whose behavior fits into the framework of his society and who fulfilled his rightful obligation towards the gods and fellow men. So when the word righteousness would have been used when Christ walked the face of the earth, this is what it would have meant to the people at that time. It was a righteous person who abided by the laws of the land. He respected others and fulfilled his religious obligations, whatever those religious obligations might have been. Now, that's important for us to understand, because I think many people today have this same perspective and same view of righteousness. And their thinking is this: if I am a good person, and if I fulfill all of my religious duties, whatever that is, go to church, you know, maybe if I can get there twice a month, drop a little something into the offering plate, say a prayer before I eat, then I will be a righteous person. And then we get to the Beatitudes, and Jesus has a very different view of righteousness. You see, the righteousness that Christ is talking about, it's not a checklist of all the things I should do and all the things I shouldn't do. Righteousness entails a relationship. It's living in a right relationship with our God. But the problem is that we have this tendency to go back to that original definition of what it means to be righteous, to be a good person, to fulfill our religious duty. And we confuse with ourselves, we confuse what it really means to be righteous. So I want to dig a little deeper into this word so that we really understand what it is and what it isn't. In fact, I want to start first by suggesting to you a couple of things that righteousness is not. Righteousness, first of all, it's not happiness. Jesus said that when we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we will be blessed. But he didn't say that righteousness is happiness. See, I think a lot of people really confuse and believe that righteousness is the pursuit of happiness. So their goal in life is to try and be happy at all times. Whatever they do, happiness is what they strive for. But to pursue happiness really is no different than the doctor who treats the pain but ignores the disease. You see, a strong painkiller will give you temporary relief from pain, but it will not cure your disease. I don't know about here in Lacrete, but in Manitoba, the entertainment business is booming, let me tell you. I think you probably heard we got a hockey team back this summer, the Jets. They opened up season tickets to all of those who were season ticket holders for the Manitoba Moose. And maybe you're aware of this already. And then they opened up the tickets to the general public. Little under 6,000 tickets were available to the general public. In 2 minutes, those 6,000 tickets sold up. 2 minutes. Unbelievable. It was absolutely amazing. I've been told that the Blue Bombers season ticket drive for next year is already higher than it is for this year. I mean, the entertainment business is going gung-ho in Manitoba. We have all kinds of entertainment systems. You know, there was Nintendo, and then Nintendo 64, and the Wii, and then there's PlayStation, and PlayStation 2, and PS3, and we've got Game Boys. I mean, our lives are filled with devices to entertain us. Cable TV or satellite TV, you can now get hundreds of channels. Now, I realize this is going to date me, but when I was in the college era, we had about a handful of channels, and that was it. You know, CBC, CTV, a French station, and if we were lucky, we got a couple of American channels. And that was about it. Entertainment, in many ways, is our search for happiness. Hunger and thirsting for happiness. It may give us temporary relief from the pain that we may be experiencing in life, but it will not satisfy the longings that we have. So it's important we understand righteousness is not happiness. There's a second thing righteousness is not, and it's not morality. It's easy to confuse righteousness with morality. That's not to say that we as believers shouldn't be moral people, because I think we should be. The Bible certainly speaks to that. But there is so much more that's involved in righteousness other than just being a good person. Listen to this definition of morality. Conformity to the ideals of human conduct. Conformity to the ideals of human conduct. That sounds an awful lot like the original definition of righteousness. See, a moral person lives a good life. But righteousness involves so much more than just living a good life. Unfortunately, today I think there are a lot of people walking the face of this earth who believe that if I live a good life, that's all I need to please God and I'm going to heaven. If I can just be good enough, righteous. But Paul says this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. Not because of the good we've done, but because of his mercy. Well, what then is righteousness? Well, let me suggest to you that righteousness is simply being right with God. There's one thing in our lives that causes us not to be right with God. A three-letter word, sin. When we have sin in our lives, then we're not right with God. And a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the person who understands that sin separates me from my relationship with God. And it deeply troubles that person. When we recognize this separation, The righteous person longs to get back into relationship with God. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But now your sins have been washed away, and you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God. How? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. Did you get that? We're right with God because of what God has done, not what we have done for God. That's what righteousness entails. Living a right relationship with God. But I want to suggest to you that true righteousness actually goes one step further, and it's this. Righteousness is freedom from the very desire of sin. See, being free from sin is one thing, but being free from the desire to sin, now that's something else. And I think most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, at least I can say this is true in my life, we are plagued by at least one area in life that we really struggle. One area we have a hard time getting control of in our life. Whatever that area may be, maybe it's lying. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's viewing things on the internet that we shouldn't be viewing. There are many things. We struggle with temptation. I want to give you a verse to encourage you in your pursuit for righteousness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this. This is a great verse. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. Well, if you want to take anything away from this message this morning, memorize this verse, Philippians 2, 13. God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. You see, when we work on the world's definition of righteousness, we seek to fulfill these religious obligations on our own strength. But when we live by the definition of righteousness that Jesus gives us, we recognize the weakness in our life and our total dependency upon God, giving us a desire to obey Him and then the power to actually obey Him. Well, I know we've spent a fair bit of time talking about righteousness, and I think it's important that we have a good understanding of this term because it will help us to really understand what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We live in a world that hungers and thirsts for so many things. Some hunger and thirst for money, some for a more comfortable life, some hunger and thirst for power and for recognition, while others for love and acceptance. And in themselves, these things are not bad. But when we hunger and thirst after them, it leaves us feeling empty and unsatisfied. So how do I hunger and search for righteousness? How does that happen in our lives? Well, let me suggest to you a couple of ways. One, we hunger and thirst as the deer searches for water. Familiar Psalm, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet Him? Now, my suspicion is that most of us here in this room, we really don't know what it means to be hungry to the point where we're really hungry. And I may be wrong. For those of you who lived through the Depression, you may have a little bit of an understanding of what it means to be hungry. Or if some of you have maybe come from Eastern Europe, maybe from South or Central America, you understand a little bit of what it means to be hungry. I don't. I've never had to go to bed wondering if there's going to be food on the table when I wake up in the morning. I just haven't been able to come to that point of truly understanding it. So the closest that I can relate is to when I played hockey. And I still play a little bit of hockey. In fact, I play on, I call it the old fat man's team, 40 plus. You have to be 40 years old and older to play on this team. What's that? Yeah, I'm about this fat. Some are a little fatter than this. Well, we happened to play an exhibition game against SBC guys, okay? About halfway through the second period, or halfway through the game, we just played for an hour straight, our team ran out of water. Well, it was a beautiful September evening, or I think it was about 2-3 weeks ago, and man, you know, us old guys, we huff and puff to begin with, and we were dying of thirst. And at that point, the score really didn't matter in the game. What mattered was that we could get to the end of the game so we could get down to the dressing room and get some water. In fact, it got so bad what I did is during a break in the play, I skated over to the boards and looked at one of our students and I said, "We need some water. Can you come and fill our water bottles up?" Now, luckily, she was cheering for us a little bit anyway, enough to go and get some water for us. By the way, we did happen to win 3-0, so it was all good. You know, when you're thirsty, it really doesn't matter what's happening around you. You have one thought and one thought only, and that's to get some water into you. That's about as close as I can get to my experiencing what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I've called this message the blessing of desperation. And I want to explain that a little bit here. See, I think if we truly want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we have to become desperate. Reminds me of the story of a student who went to his master. This was about 200 years ago. And he said to his master, "Master, I read my Bible every day. I go to church when I should. But I really don't know what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness." And the master looked at him and he said, "Come walk with me." The student was excited. He's thinking to himself, "Great, I'm finally going to figure this out." And they walked for 5 minutes without saying a word. 10 minutes, half an hour. And the master has said nothing. They finally come to a river. And the master, fully clothed, walks in to waist deep, stops, turns around, looks at this student, and the student's just standing there kind of wondering, "Okay, I've been walking for half an hour, nothing, and now you walk into the water with your clothes on." He motioned for the student to come. Student looked around, he figured, okay, so he walks in with his clothes on. Well, as the student approached the master, out of nowhere, the master grabs him by his shoulders, flings him down under the water, holds him there with all his might. And the student is kind of going, "Okay, let me up. Nothing's happening." He's holding him down there. Well, after about 15 to 20 seconds, the student realizes this isn't going the way I had hoped. And he starts to scramble for all his might, grabbing onto the arms, grabbing onto the cloak of this master. Nothing. And the master keeps holding him under there. And finally, the master hauls him up. And you hear this, as he struggles for breath with all his might, and he's huffing and puffing away. And the master calmly looks at him and says, "When you were underwater, what was going through your mind?" And the student says, air, I had one thought and one thought only in my mind. How can I fill my lungs with air and not water?" And the master looks at him and says, "That is what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you search for God as you did for air." How about for us? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness like this student grasping for air? I think that is the level of desperation that Jesus wants for us when he says that we are blessed when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a desperation that says, if I don't get my hunger and thirst quenched now, I will die, and I will die quickly. And that kind of a desperation moves us to immediate action. It says, I will do whatever it takes. If that means getting up at 5:30 in the morning to listen and spend some quiet time with God, I'm going to do it. If that means giving up my favorite sports team when they play on TV, or my favorite TV show or that favorite book so that I can spend it with a brother or sister in the Lord, I'll do it. If that means that I will, and you fill in the blanks with your life. See, the student was willing to do anything to get that air. How about for us? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. What does it mean to be filled? It's very interesting to note that when the Bible talks about being filled in the New Testament, almost always it refers to being satisfied when we eat. Now, I would suggest to you it's not overeating. We have a little dog at our, well, it's not so little anymore. We have about a 4-month pup. It's an Alaskan Malamute. It's a sled dog. I go out in the morning to feed this dog because I'm the first one up, measure out its food, place it into its dish, and you'd think this dog had never seen food before. It can polish off a whole cup of food in about 20 seconds. It doesn't chew it, it just inhales it. And I know if I were to take a big gallon pail, put it in its dish, it would consume that whole gallon, and it would just do it as fast as it possibly could. Now, I'm not talking about overeating like my little dog does. I'm talking about eating until you are completely satisfied. And I think maybe that's a better word for it. To be filled is to be satisfied. Let me explain what I mean. You know the feeling. You've had a great meal. Turkey. Oh. Gravy, mashed potatoes, stuffing, cranberries, you know, not the ones you slice, but the real ones. And then hot apple pie with ice cream on it, and it starts to melt. And you enjoy all of this. Ah, and you haven't gorged, you haven't overeaten, but you're satisfied. And then when you finish the meal, what do you like to do? Sit back, relax, and just enjoy the moment. It kind of reminds me, it gives me the image of a 3-month-old baby who is in her mother's arms after she has been nursed. It's this picture of total contentment and satisfaction. Blessed are you who hunger and search after righteousness, for you will be as a satisfied, or you will be as satisfied as a nursing child. But here's where the analogy of food breaks down. That filling that Jesus talked about, it's a constant filling. See, when we get hungry, we eat, we fill ourselves up, and then we stop, and we don't eat again until we're hungry. And then when we're hungry, we eat again, and the whole process repeats itself. But Jesus doesn't mean hunger and thirst for righteousness until you're filled, and then stop until you're empty, and then fill yourself up again. This is a constant filling, which means we must live in a state of continual hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So where do we go from here? Let me offer to you 4 action steps to take in your life as you hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first step is this. Do a bit of a self-assessment regarding your level of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If 1 means that you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness at all, and 10 means you've arrived at hungering and thirsting for righteousness, where do you see yourself on that scale? Are you 7 and 8? Are you 5? Are you a 2? Where in that continuum would you put yourself? And then I want to suggest to you that you take a moment or two and contemplate to yourself, what sin is in my life that is separating me from God, that's hindering my relationship with Jesus? What is that sin that I just can't let go of? And if there is sin in your life, I would beg of you, deal with it immediately. Don't wait till tomorrow. Deal with it now. And then I want to encourage you to ask God to give you the desire and the power to obey Him. to just acknowledge to him that says, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I just can't. God, give me a desire. Give me the power to obey you. And then finally, ask yourself this question. What act of desperation do you need to undertake to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does it mean for you to become that desperate? I want to leave you with a verse of encouragement as we close this morning. From Psalm 40, verse 16, it says this. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. The Lord is great. The Lord is great. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would instill in each one of us, in myself, this desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness. To hunger and thirst after a relationship with you. And Father, I would pray that where there is sin in our life, that you would help us to deal with it and deal with it today. In fact, Father, right now would be a great time to confess that sin, to acknowledge before you that it's our sinful actions that are blocking my relationship with you. And then, Father, I pray that you would give us the desire and the strength to obey you, seeking your face in all we do. And Father, as we contemplate our own hunger and thirst for righteousness, our desperation for you, I pray that you would give us one act, just one act of desperation that will draw us closer to you. I don't know what that is, but I pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you for who you are and for the love you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.